What have we been talking about? Disciples, right? Okay. Being a disciple and making disciples. And today, I want us to look at changing us into Jesus' image. Is that something we should only hit on occasion? No, that's something we should be trying to attain to every day, right? Is being changed into the image of Jesus. And we started this journey a couple of weeks ago, and we'll see how long it takes us. I've heard that it takes forever to be a disciple. I don't know if it means that. I'm not saying that you can't be a disciple until the end, but I'm just saying that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. And the older I get, the more I don't know. And the older I get, the more I wish I could remember what I used to know. But we're looking at being a disciple and making disciples. And a disciple, maybe this is kind of the goal, because Jesus said this was kind of the goal. He said, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Oh, that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Yeah, especially when you're tired. But we have to give up our own way, and we have to take up our cross and follow him. Do you know that our goal, though, is not a list of do and don'ts, right? Do you guys understand that? If all you do is write out a list of do's and don'ts, you're not really being a disciple. Jesus wants us to come to know him as the chief image bearer, the master teacher, our ultimate example. Most Christians in churches today have applied the popular idea of behavior modification to Christianity. In other words, if I don't do this and I do this, then I'll be a Christian. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower, is becoming more like Jesus day by day. It's not following a bunch of rules. Does that probably happen eventually? Yeah, because he changes us into his image. And so there's things that we're doing that we quit doing, and there's things that we weren't doing that we start doing. And so, but it's not about behavior modification. See, he promised to make us a different person, not just make you appear as a different person on the outside. I think I've hit on this every week, but I think we need to understand that this is about him working in us, not just us trying to make ourselves better. I tried that in marriage. It didn't work. Probably worked for a week or two. But then Steve was pretty good at then going back to who Steve was. So we can't just do that. There has to be a change in us. Often, if we don't get to the core of what God wants to do in us, if we don't become that Christ follower, we don't really change. So we're looking at becoming more like Jesus. And as we look at becoming more like Jesus, we sang this just a few minutes ago. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, right? The old is gone, and a new life has begun. And so if we are going to experience authentic life change, it has to start with asking Jesus to come in and to begin to change us. We have to realize that we are no longer our own boss. How many of you remember as a kid, you know, and your mom or your dad are telling you to do something, or the teacher at school is telling you to do something, and you say, well, someday I'll be my own boss. Well, I've been my own boss, and I'm not a really good boss always. And so it's not about us being the boss of our life. We belong to Jesus. And he is the one that we need to respond to, not our own flesh, not our own desires, but his desires. See, life change begins with two very important factors in our spiritual life, our heart and our mind, right? Can we agree with that? Our heart and our mind. Some of us have a lot of heart, some of us have a lot of mind, but God wants us to have heart and mind that balance out. If we could look at our life in ever-extending circles, the core or the center where everything starts would be our hearts and our minds. There's our heart, and there's our mind. See how it just fell right in there? Okay. Our heart and our mind have to come together to form the core of the spiritual formation process. I got this from a book, Rick Taylor, and he talks about what the anatomy, the life of a Christian, of a disciple looks like. And he uses pictures, so I wanted to use pictures this morning with you guys. And our heart and our mind have to be in the center of what God is changing. The heart and the mind are the two poles that form the engine of the spiritual life. So if we look at this, they aren't, you know, you can't live life, you can't live the Christian life without both of these, without the heart and without the mind. Okay? We get out of balance when we do that. They're meant to live with each other in harmony, kind of like a magnet. Okay? Have you ever played with magnets and one magnet is really strong and the other one is weak? You know, and so the weak one is always get sucked in, and the big one, if you move, it'll push. If you get the wrong end, it'll push it around. Well, you want those two things. You want your heart and you want your mind to be equal when it comes to being who God has designed us to be, because God has designed us to be equally humbly submitted and biblically formed. Okay? Humbly submitted. Who is the most humble person that you can think of right now? Yes, that's the one I was looking for. Good job, Carol. Good job. It's Jesus. Jesus was humble. What he didn't do for himself. He always said, I am doing this for who? The Father. So we need to be humbly submitted and biblically formed. If what happens if one is more than the other, if we're more humbly submitted, but we don't care to have our mind biblically formed, we will likely become puffed up and proud of our sensitivity and emotional fervor. But on the other side, if our mind is more biblically formed, but we don't care about our heart being humbly submitted, and this is where God has challenged me the most in my life, is if our hearts are more biblically formed, but we aren't being humbly submitted, we usually become puffed up and proud about how much we know and that we always have an answer for everything. Do you know what I have figured out lately? Is I don't have an answer for everything. I don't. I have answers, but I don't have answers for everything. And so, God is at work to make our hearts to be more like Jesus. One of the things, as I've watched The Chosen, Carol and I started watching it a few months ago. I had not gotten on the bandwagon for quite a while, but we started watching it a few months ago. And one of the things that they portray really well is Jesus' heart. His heart for people, his heart for the Father. They portray really well his heart and his humbleness. And God is at work to make us more like Jesus. Do you know that your heart is not just an organ that pumps blood? Okay? The one in here pumps a lot of blood. And it's also not about just romance novels. When Jesus and the biblical authors referred to the heart, they were talking about the center or essence of our lives. The heart is the wellspring out of which everything else flows. There's scriptures that talk about that, that out of the heart, everything flows. It's the deep root out of which the rest of our life grows. Phrases like the heart of the issue or the heart of the matter mean something. In Hebrew, it meant the inner man, the mind, the will, the place of understanding, the center of thought. Now, the mind is also the center of thought, but in the Old Testament, it all started in the heart, in our what they would say in the heart. Listen to what is said, what God says here. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be," where? "In your heart." Okay? God wants your heart to be like Jesus' heart. As your heart goes, so goes the rest of our life. Think about that. I find that extremely true. You know, the things that I love, those are the things that I pursue. As your heart goes, so goes the rest of your life. Jesus said this. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart." When we begin to look at the scriptures, we begin to see how much God wants our heart to be in the right place, not just in our chest. Jesus said that we could learn from him and that he is gentle and humble in the center of his being, in his heart. And the words gentle and the words humble, they mean differently, but they really come together. The word gentle is this idea of not trying to force your personal desires on others. I thought about that for a while, and I thought, well, I don't like that. And then I looked, and I began to see, you know, Jesus never forced who he was on people. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. He didn't force his ideas. He says, "I am the only way." But he didn't force. And so it's this idea of not trying to force your personal desires on others. And the words gentle and humble are similar in the original text, but they have a variation. This is what humble is. It is the idea that depicts someone who is under authority as opposed to one who has to be in charge. As a young man, I always felt like I had to be in charge. I couldn't understand humble if I tripped over it. And I did a lot. Yes, thanks, dear. Yeah. That's why they're called helpmates, right? The person who appropriately puts himself or herself under the authority of another does not resist. Jesus described his heart as being one that did not force his ideas or wishes on others, and he saw himself as one being under a higher authority, namely his Father. All right? And it was, Paul said this. He said, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Wow. That's a lot. We could stay there forever. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, okay? He was God-man. He came in the form of a man, but was God. He came to this earth sinless. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. How many of us have experienced a situation where we've been given some kudos, not cooties, but kudos, all right? And somebody has said something nice about us, and we get all good feeling and almost kind of puffed up on the inside, and then we think we are something and that somebody owes us something. That ever happened to any of you? It's happened to me. Well, Jesus was God, and he said he did not consider it as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Jesus showed us how to have a heart in the right place. He taught us what it was like to be gentle and humble. And then Paul goes on to say this. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Jesus knew who he was. There were times when the disciples, they wanted him to do something. They wanted him to react in a certain way. Let's take the party to the Romans right now, Jesus. No. There are places where Jesus says, I could have called 10,000 angels and we could have wiped this place out, but that's not what my dad sent me to do. See, Jesus didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. There's a quietness and a gentleness in Jesus' heart. He's not forcing himself. He's not putting his wishes on others around him. In his heart, he's looking for ways to make things right and bring peace. But he also willingly puts himself under the authority of the Father. See, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That doesn't sound like the way I would do it. Wipe them out. They're not going to listen, wipe them all out. But that's not God. His heart is humble and gentle. See, Jesus Christ humbly clothes his deity in humanity and became a faithful example of how life is to be lived. You know what? Because he did it, what? We can do it, right? Will we always be perfect? No, we fall down. We scrape our knees. We bloody our knees. But we get to say, forgive me, and get back up. He modeled a perfect submission to the will of the Father and recognized that his life was not about his wishes or his agenda, but accomplishing the work the Father set before him. What's the Father set before you? I think some of you have been given some vision, maybe some, you don't call it a vision, but you've had a thought or an idea as you've been praying, and maybe God has given you some of these things. If they're from the Father, he will help you accomplish them. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus had a heart that was humbly submitted to his Father as someone under authority and not seeking his own glory. See, his mind and his heart were humbly submitted and biblically formed. Then there was something interesting that happened as Jesus humbly submitted to the Father, as he biblically was formed. Something interesting happens. We just read that verse about Jesus humbling himself in obedience and dying a criminal's death on a cross. And the very next verse, this is what it says, and I don't have it there, so don't look for it. It says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was humbly submitted. His heart was in the right place. He was biblically formed. And when he did what the Father asked him to do, he was glorified. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. That's a long ways from being humbly submitted to the point of saying, I am only going to do what the Father asked me to do. So if the heart is the essence and the root of our motivations and our actions, then our mind is the lens through which you see yourself and all of life. Our mind is not just a physical brain, but it's the seat of our thinking and reasoning and believing. It is the perspective by which we evaluate and make choices in life. Do you know that the world is full of half-truths and good-sounding lies? You know, we see it all the time. You know, maybe you can think of one. These were a couple I thought of. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You find that one in Scripture? Maybe the thought of it, but you can't find that. How about this one? The Lord helps those who help themselves. There's all kinds of half-truths and good-sounding lies that we like to glom onto. How these influence your heart and your actions depend upon our mind. That's why we want to have a good mind. Your heart and your mind work together. Look at that. You see that? Your heart and your mind will work together. Your heart will judge your mind. Our heart will judge our mind. See, our heart and our mind work together and change each other over time. And so not only does our heart judge our mind, but then our mind will inform our heart. That's why you have to have both of these working in conjunction with each other. Because of this crucial reality, there's a constant war being waged in our minds. How many of you know that there's a constant war in your mind? Am I the only one? Oh, do this. No, shouldn't do that. Do this. Oh, yeah, that's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing to do. There's a constant war going on in our minds. And that's why Paul gave us this reminder. And he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our heart and our mind working together. The mind shapes perspective and evaluates decisions, and it creates worldviews, and it establishes value systems. And if we are to be more and more like Jesus, then God is going to be working to rewire our minds to think like he thinks, to see life and reality through the eyes of the Father, through the eyes of Jesus. But are we on our own? No. Jesus says, I'm going to give you somebody to help out. And so he said this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he gave us the sacred scriptures to help direct us. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul was constantly warning people to not follow false teachers and the false narratives that our own minds and hearts can take us to. It is so easy to get online and to read something and to begin to think, oh, well, that sounds like good sense. Oh, I can see that point of view. And if you continue to read that article, you see how far away from the truth they eventually get. The world is always going to be at you to get you to think its way. Don't. Think about it in love and then judge it against God's word. It was the scriptures that shaped the way Jesus thought. His understanding and ultimately his decision making. There's a verse in, I can't remember if it's Matthew or Luke, second chapter, where it says that Jesus grew, stature and wisdom. Yes, that he grew in stature and wisdom from the time he was 8 days old until he was 12. You know, we have that, and at that time until 12 years old, he grew in stature and wisdom with God and with man. Pretty interesting. And then right before he started his earthly ministry, what happened? He was sent out into the desert and he was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? And the devil got to the first man, Adam, didn't he? But he didn't get to the second man, Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And why was that? What did Jesus keep throwing up at Satan? The scripture. That's right. It was the word. He kept saying, it is written. And he wasn't saying, it is written in the Chronicles of Narnia. He didn't say it is written in the medical journals. He says, it is written. God said. See, the devil got to Adam, but could not get, and promised Jesus a whole lot more than he even promised Adam, and still couldn't get to him. Praise God. It is written is where his mind went first. How do we respond when we are tempted? What should we do when we're in those places where we're asked to make a choice? Do we just evaluate it with our heart, or do we evaluate it with our mind too? That's why the heart and the mind have to be in conjunction. We have to know the truth. What does it say? If we know the truth sets us free, doesn't it? Jesus' mind was saturated with the scriptures, the truth revealed by God. God's word motivated and led Jesus to do everything he did. God wants our minds to be more like Jesus' mind, biblically formed, trained to think and to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of Scripture. He wants your thoughts and perspectives to be so shaped by Scripture that they overflow into the choices that we make. His heart was humbly submitted to the Father, and his mind was biblically formed. And when we do that, when these two are working together, they will be the engine that drives the change in who we are. But we have to love, but we also have to know the truth. We have to know the scripture. See, God is at work to change your choices to be more like Jesus. Did you know that? If you let him. Your choices are responders to your heart and mind. You want or choose what you do because of the condition of your heart and mind. As God renovates our hearts and our minds to be more like Jesus, our choices will begin to follow that and to show that. And he will begin to show us how to choose where to spend our time and our talents and our treasures in a way that is consistent with God's design. I want to end with these verses. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. And I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. As I read that, I realized that in my own life, if I am not at peace, I may not be hearing the voice of God the right way. Because Jesus says that he will give us his peace. So I go back kind of where I started, and I was always amazed where, as I watched The Chosen, and I'm not on their payroll or anything, but it's been a really good depiction to me of what I think it was probably like. And the other amazing thing as I watched Jesus was, with rare exception, when things were going wild or out of control, as far as the disciples thought, Jesus was just at peace. He was at peace. Now, he was God, but he was human. And we know that he had those times where he cried out to God, Lord, God, if there's any other way for me to do this, give me a way out. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he always had this peace. You know what? If we can go through our day and make the choices based on our heart being humbly submitted and our mind being biblically trained, biblically formed, I think we'll have more peace. I think we'll understand that idea of peace. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, Jesus is changing us into the image of himself. When we allow our hearts to be humbly submitted and our minds biblically trained, informed. Let's stand. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you don't have peace, or you're watching online and you don't have peace, we want to pray with you, because we have the peacekeeper that we can call, right? We have a God who loves us and wants to be with us and wants to help us to be changed into Jesus' image. Father, I thank you today that you are the God who cares. You are the God who hears. You are the God who is victorious. You are the God. It says, you are God. You are God. We are so thankful that you are God. We are so thankful that your word gives us all that we need to live a life of being a reflection of who Jesus is in us. God, I pray that as we attack the scriptures, as we allow your scriptures to permeate us, as we allow your scriptures to help us, that we will also allow our hearts to be humbly submitted to you. Lord God, your people are so effective when we are walking in your way, when we're walking in your peace. And so I pray that this week, as each of us go out, may we walk in your peace. May we walk humbly submitted and biblically informed to a world that needs Jesus more than ever. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys would like any prayer, come on up. We'd like to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great week. We have some refreshments. And welcome to stay and encourage one another and eat with one another. And we'll see you next week. God bless.